I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings 17. As I mentioned last week, we live in very challenging times, and that was no different than what we see here in this book. When the kingdom was divided, the north and the south kingdoms were developed, and we're looking at the northern kingdom. They had all bad kings, and the baseline of the start was a king, Jeroboam, and he committed atrocities, setting up idol worship in the northern kingdom that prevented people from going down into the south to worship the true God. And so through him, the litany that continues for the rest of the kings is that they continued in the sin of Rehoboam. And then as things begin to progress, when you get to Omri, he committed more atrocities. It tells us in chapter 16, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. And then we come across this other man, Ahab, on the scene. And when you look at him in verse 30 of chapter 16, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as I already mentioned last week, the lines are so far apart from each other and how our world is going. This vote that's coming up, this election, really determine if America is going to stand on the premises of which it was inaugurated on, or lose those values and totally sink and be amalgamated in the global system and lose its identity. And it will become very fast. This is not something that, it's already been gradual for quite a long time. It's going to happen very fast. There's too many things in place. And so we are, as has been said, fighting for the existence of this nation. And some would define that meaning we don't want to go that direction. We want to go this direction, which would take it down. The others would say, no, we're going to go in a direction that we should have been going in a long time ago. And so at any rate, this is a moral, spiritual issue. This is warfare. And it's on the playing field. It appears to be physical, but this is the battle for the lives of this nation. And it's amazing to me how people can be so deceived, thinking it's so right for things that are so wrong. And so when you get upon this king, you have, at this point in history, the worst time in Israel's history right now, because you have the worst of the worst. And we know that he married a witch, Jezebel. That's the epitome in the New Testament. To be declared to be a Jezebel, even in our culture, is not a good thing. It's even seen in the book of Revelation, in one of the churches, that they were committing sins, joining themselves in morality with Jezebel. And so that's the epitome of evilness, immorality. And I could certainly name some Jezebels in the political system today without a question. And we've had some Jezebels already, and I thought they were bad. But they are getting worse and worse. So you see, the climate isn't just staying the same. It gets worse and worse. And so it tells us in verse 33 of chapter 16, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So what is he going to do? Well, we find that according to verse 1, and we already talked about this, it's a little bit of a review, but I need to have the springboard here, if you will. Elijah. So it's the first time we're going to see Elijah in Kings, 1 Kings. And so his name is presented in verse 1, the Tishbite and the inhabitants of Gilead. And of course, he comes from a destitute, deserty, rocky-edged area. And he comes in looking like a beetle. He's got a hairy garment around him and a mantle. And he's coming with the authority of God. It says that he's speaking to Ahab. So he's probably going into the court where Ahab is. So this is in the kingly presence, if you will, on the one in the earth for Israel in the north. And then it says, in the declarative way, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which he does live. He lives today. And he says, before whom I stand. In other words, he stands in the presence of the Lord, in behalf of the Lord. And if you're a Christian today, that's who you're standing for. You're not really standing for any political person or people, You're standing for the values of God. You're standing for the things that honor and glorify Him. And if you vote or live or any other way, you're denying your testimony. And you're denying the Lord for whom you stand. And you have to give an account. And so the Lord God lives before whom I stand. So He says this before this king, there shall not be any dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now God had promised to withhold rain from the land of Israel if His people turn from His statutes and His ways and they worship other gods. I'm just going to read a series of scripture here from the Old Testament that God gave blessing and cursing. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 and 15, it says, and of course He already gave in the first part of this chapter, all the way up to verse 13, blessing if you obey. And now if you disobey, starting in verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandment but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Give them sorrow of heart and so on. And then if you go down to verse 18, and He talks about various things, plagues that He's going to send. There's not going to be any really reaping. Sowing is going to be minimal. And so when He gets to verse 18, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Moving on in chapter 22, speaking to this second generation of people, because the first generation did not obey, they died in the wilderness. Now declaring to the second generation the same objective, to obey God, He gave blessings and cursings. And in chapter 11, verse 16 of Deuteronomy, take heed to yourselves lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Chapter 28, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Now here is the blessing and the cursing. So what do you have? You have that Israel is instructed that when they cross the land, they go to a location. They're in Shechem, which is a valley. And there are two mountain peaks, one on the north, Mount Gerizim, and on the south of that valley is Mount Ebal. On Mount Gerizim, six of the tribes of Israel were to go there, and as if the Levites in the valley were declaring the blessings of the Lord, and every blessing that they would give, there would be a man for those six tribes on Mount Gerizim. And then the Levites would turn and give the curses, and then those other six tribes on Mount Ebal would say amen to all the curses that were given. So that's the situation. In verse 23 of chapter 28, He says, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from heaven, and it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, apparently, God is revealing to Elijah that He is going to honor that promise in His day. In fact, it tells us in James 5:16, in the latter part of that verse 16, it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so you have an example of that man. Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. Literally, with prayer he prayed. In other words, it wasn't just a casual prayer. He earnestly, continuously praying that this would occur based on a revelation that God must have gave him, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So God is fulfilling the promise that he made. You and I are living on the fumes of the grace of what this country has been in the proclamation of the gospel and the support of Israel. Both those things can be gone very quickly here in just a few months. And if that does occur, and we do not support or bless or accommodate Israel in the way that we should, because the intacting of a curse is still there. When God said in the 12th chapter of Genesis, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you," is still alive today. Interesting that there was a blessing and cursing that was still intact in the time of Ahab. It tells us in chapter 16, verse 34, that in his days, Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, with his youngest son, Zagub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to the Joshua, the son of Nun. So hundreds of years later, after Joshua and those that were accompanying him, after the destruction of Jericho. Now this would be, in the time of Jesus, the old city Jericho versus the new city, because there's an old city and a new city. So we're referring to the old city in the time of Jesus. But this man tried to build, and as he did it, he lost his youngest and his oldest. And the idea is everyone in between. Years ago, when Woodrow Kroll went to Israel, he was in Jericho. He was in the new city Jericho, and they went over to the old site, the old city of Jericho, where this destruction took place for Jericho. And the walls were taken down. And Jericho declared the curse that if anybody tries to build this, he will, by his own children, die. Interesting, the man that was doing the guiding for Woodward Kroll and the company that he was with, they were engaging in conversation. This guide, his mom, his grandmother, were midwives, and also the sister. His sister were midwives. And they found something that was really weird, they thought, that in certain areas, leaving the new city of Jericho, a lot of women giving birth, their children died. Their children died. And he described to him this curse. And interestingly enough, it was in the old city region. You cannot build in that area. It's supposed to be a testimony of the world that God did destruction upon a people that were vile. And Israel was supposed to be a testimony of God's power, of how He worked in the lives of people. So God gives blessing and cursing that not only existed in that time, but there are blessings and cursings today. If we turn on Israel, we cannot expect God's blessings. When we say, "And may God bless America," well, the only way that's going to happen right now is if we repent of our sins. We have to repent of our sins. That's what was needed here. And so here is a character witness of what God has done in the past. And we're going to look at some things. I'm going to talk about faith, obedience, both of those being tested. This is the first example. This will be part one. We'll look at a second example next week. And so now moving on from verse 2 to verse 7. In chapter 17, 1 Kings. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that is to Elijah, "saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide.'" What? Hide? I serve the omnipotent God. Why should I hide? Because God was going to protect his prophet. Why didn't he need to protect the prophet? Because he's the most wanted man in the northern kingdom now. In chapter 18, verse 10, as Elijah is facing Obadiah, one of the servants of Ahab, and Obadiah is protecting 100 prophets, 50 of them to a cave. And so as Elijah is facing Obadiah, Elijah is telling him, I want you to give a message to Ahab. And I want him to meet me at a certain location. And he says, look, if I do that, that's going to be my throat, because you're not going to be around when I tell him to come to that location. You're going to be gone. He says, no, I won't. I'll be here. But he tells him why it's dangerous in verse 10, chapter 18. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation nor kingdom where my master, Ahab, has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from that kingdom. In other words, he's saying to that kingdom, okay, he's not here, but if he ever shows up, you better tell me or I'll come and lay siege to that kingdom or that nation that they cannot find you. So he went everywhere. He would not show up. So God is going to protect his prophet. That's the first thing we're going to see here. God protects his own. And what's important here are some very important points that we may just kind of glass over. Get away from here and turn eastward in verse 3, chapter 17, by the brook Cherith. Now, generally speaking, Old Testament and New Testament, when you see the CH, it's usually pronounced Cephas. Here it is Cherith, the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So that's where we're supposed to hide. And it will be that you shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Notice, he commanded ravens. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to pick a bird, this is not the one. Where do you get the word ravens from? If you know anything about ravens, and especially if you've seen them, we have a lot of squirrels in our area where we live. You have a lot of squirrels where you live too? And rabbits? There were a number of ravens that were encircling this squirrel. And I could hear the squirrel. And he runs up the tree. And those little creatures were trying to... They don't share food, by the way. They don't say, you go first, I'll go second. The winner goes first. Until he gets insatiated and he's had enough, will he leave? They don't leave anything behind. And if you interfere with him, he will peck you to pieces. So this is the kind of an instrument that God said, this is weird in my thinking. God is saying, I'm going to command ravens. Ravens? Scavengers? What kind of food am I going to have? Intestines? And no, they're going to give you, it tells us in the verses that follow, and I'm going to bounce up here in just a little bit back to verse 4, but I want to read verses 5 to 7 now. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat. We'll describe what that bread and meat might have been, but at any rate, this was to occur in the evening, this food, and in the morning. The giving of the bread and the meat by the ravens. And then he was to drink from that brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Going back to verse 4, he was dependent upon the ravens, wasn't he, at this point? This is God's blessing. He couldn't be anywhere he chose. Notice a single word at the end of verse 4. I have commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. He could have said, look, I don't really like this situation. I'm a wanted man, so I'm not going to stay in one place. I'm going to bounce over here, and I'm going to bounce over there. And by the way, ravens, you're going to need to follow me wherever I go. God said, no way. If you don't show up where I tell you to show up, you're not getting fed. And you're not going to have any water. It's important for you, and it's important for me to be where God wants us to be. Where is God calling you to be right now? And calling you what to do? In this case, He's telling them to hide. Now, God has not called us to hide yet. We are not to hide, but we are supposed to be a light that's a lampstand. And if you will, a lamp that is like a city on a hill so that people can see our good works and glorify God in them. But our world is telling us to hide. To hide in our homes. To hide away, to shelter yourself. It's interesting as you look at one of the candidates for presidency, you always see him. It doesn't make any difference generally. He's always having his mask. Even if it's by himself, it doesn't make any difference. Because that's a message. It's a message that's supposed to communicate to hide. We will provide for you, but that's a different voice. God will provide for us the way He tells us He will provide for us. You know, even in death, that's God's testimony, if that's what He chooses me to be, and for you. And here He says, you could better be there, or you're not going to have any water or food. I kind of think, if God's going to use ravens, where did these creatures get the bread to feed this guy? It doesn't tell us this, but I have a suspicion. I think those ravens went into Ahab's kitchen. I think they went in the window, they grabbed this and they grabbed that and they took off at different times. I don't know if they did that all the time. There's no text I can bear on this, but just the way things are flowing here, I can just see God doing that, because in the next example that we'll see next week, you will see that it's totally a place you do not want to go. And yet he went there anyhow, based on what God gave him in the directions for him. And so I can just imagine these ravens coming and the head of the kitchen saying, get out of here! Get out of here! Man, he just took what I was going to give to Ahab today. Now what am I going to do? Now, we need to note something here. The word bread here in verse 6 is the Hebrew word lechem. You've heard of the word Bethlehem, house of bread. Lechem. This is the root of that word. Lechem means food in general. I mean, this can include berries, it can include fruit, nuts, eggs. It just means food in general. And so through this unusual manner of nourishing his prophet physically, what was God doing? God was nurturing Elijah spiritually, his faith. He had to sit and watch as that brook began to trickle less and less and less. Now, he's not inquiring. There's no identification that God is telling us that he's saying, God, you can see what's going on, can't you? You can see it's getting less and less and less and less. No, it just says, he stayed there all the way until it dried up. No inquiry. He knew God was testing that faith through his obedience as he trusted in God to hide, to be where God wanted him to be, and God would provide for him under those circumstances. What's the application for that for you and me today? I'm going to give one today, and that's an application for us today, but something that God's going to do in the future based on this. So God, in an applicable way, promised you and me something. He promised to give us our daily bread, didn't He? If we seek first the kingdom of God. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 6. There's a context to this, about this daily bread. It is the kingdom that is the center of God's provision. So we have to be in the center of His will in regards to His call to us and the purpose that he has for us serving him where he wants us to be in regards to the kingdom. He tells us in the latter part of verse 9 of chapter 6, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." That's the call. That's the purpose of God. Give us this day our daily bread. So the call of God then is fulfilled in blessing for us, and his provisions will be there if he is number one. In fact, I don't like using that word, if he's all in all in your life. Because really, that's not how it is. If God is all in all, you'll put the priorities right. But he's going to make a very good point here. He's going to stress the point. Verse 25. "Therefore," just after he said you can't serve two masters, you'd be loyal to one, or you'll hate the other. You'll love one or hate the other one. You'll be loyal to one or despise the other. So in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Was Elijah worried about his life? Well, he told him to hide. He didn't hide because he was scared. The word of the Lord came to him, it said. That's the next line after he told Ahab, this is what God says. "At my word, no rain, no dew." And then God said to Elijah, "Go, hide. I will provide. Be where you're supposed to be, and everything will work out all right." He stayed there. He obeyed God. That's what we have to do. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. What you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So God gave these ravens enough for themselves and enough to feed. Now, it's interesting to me that these birds, because they don't serve anybody. They serve themselves. They're very selfish birds. And yet, God constrained their own nature to bring food to him. They didn't fight over this. He didn't devour it himself. God constrained the bird to bring it directly to his servant. The Father feeds them. Well, he feeds you and me. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to your statutes? Now, you might be very worried today about what's going on in our world today. You may have some high concerns. And now the level might be increasing as you look at what's going to happen on these elections. And the elections could go either way, let's say. And if they go either way, we could have a civil war either way, potentially. Those people that are rioting in the streets and rebelling and burning things down, they're not doing that just because they want to. They're doing it for a good reason in their mind. This is all a strategic plan. And they're not going to give up. They will not give up until things occur later on, because they are instrumental in the campaigning of one particular force. He goes on to say, so why do you worry about your clothing, the lilies of the field? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. You ever go up to the mountains? God gives this as a physical picture for us, that when you go up to the mountains in the wild places and you see these incredible, beautiful flowers coming up out of the ground, do you say to yourself, they're more arrayed than Solomon was in his court? The richest man that lived on the earth at his time. The most wisest man that lived on the earth at his time. And these flowers are an illustration for us that God, not only did he provide for that kingdom at that time, but he says that is an illustration wherever you are that I will provide for you. I will clothe you and provide what you need. Not what you want, it's what you need. Then verse 30, Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, we're concerned about those things to a certain level, but we leave it in the Lord's hands. We have to be faithful. We don't just sit there like, He didn't tell us to go to the brook Cherith. Our Cherith is a different place. But wherever that place is, that's the Cherith that God wants you to be in order to provide what God's going to provide for you as you seek His kingdom. Therefore, in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers is the idea here. The unbelievers go after those things. So when they say, we're going to give you this, we're going to give you that, we're going to give you this and give you that, but they don't tell you how you're really going to do that. I mean, I've heard some explanations of that. But ultimately, it's impossible to do what they're saying they're going to do. And yet people say, pour it on! Let it happen! But for you, for me, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the things He just mentioned about food and clothing and all those provisions will follow that. They will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the first thing we have to realize, Elijah knew that he was in the center of God's will, and he did not worry. I probably would have been worrying. But if I had the faith, remember it says in James that he had a nature like ours. And so the Bible tells us the same way, that if God provided for this man whose nature is like ours, God will provide for us if we acquire the same kind of faith and diligence with obedience that he had, that God, testing us through a time or any time in our life, the outcome will be favorable, will be blessed, if we remain faithful and obedient to Him, seeking His purposes above everything else. And then the blessings come, not vice versa. So what does this mean for the future? God's going to use the same illustration here that He did for Elijah, and what He will do for us today, and what He will do for the future for a remnant of Israel in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, this is the middle part of the tribulation. Satan will be cast to the earth. There will be this battle in the heavens, the second heavens probably, and Michael and his angels will do this battle, and Satan will be cast down to the earth. That's the situation here. And so, in verse 13, in fact, it just tells us in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So in the last 3.5 years, he's going to target the nation of Israel. And God's going to spare from the woman that gave birth to this child that he refers to in verses 3 to 5. And he's referring to Christ, who will eventually come to rule the nations. Christ was taken from the earth. He was taken, and He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, until He comes again. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is cast to the earth. The Antichrist has already been revealed. He sets himself up as God. And now Satan is going to target himself against the offspring of God. Now in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth to persecute the woman who gave birth to the child, that is the Christ, the Messiah, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. This is a remnant of Israel now that are given protection by God to flee, that she might fly into the wilderness, just like Elijah was. And he tells us here, to her place. Again, it's a place that God has designated. You might wonder, where is that place? I think it's Petra. And the reason I say that is because Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, and he's referring to, he went through a history, what's happened. And then as he closes out that chapter, he deals with Antioch Epiphanes in regards to a prototype of the Antichrist that is to come. And how he persecuted Israel and tried to banish the laws and the ways of Israel to completely do away with the Jewish faith. And yet, the hammer, the Maccabean revolt took place. And God restored the temple and their way of worship through faithful people that rebelled against a violent, cruel person. Here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, he closes out the section there with the real one, the Antichrist. And he tells us that the Antichrist will not harm Ammon, Edom, Moab. That's the area that we're talking about, where Petra is. It's the place where the Nabataeans were, or the ancient times of the Edomites. It's protected by walls. You've seen pictures of it. A city was built within that, an impregnable place. And God says He will protect them in the wilderness to their place, where she's going to be nourished for a time, times, and half a times, from the presence of this serpent. Then it tells us he's going to go against all the offspring of God there in verse 17. So here's the question. Notice what he says here. She will be nourished in verse 14. Well, who's going to provide that for them? Notice if you back up a little bit in verse 6. Then the woman fled in the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that, notice the pronoun, they. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. 42 months, 3.5 years. The last half of the time of the tribulation. They. He doesn't tell us who the they are. It could be angelic creatures. It could be ravens. Because there's going to be a lot of carnage on the earth. He doesn't tell us who the they are, but there's a they that are going to provide for them where they are. Because they're going to be in a place where there is no food. But God's going to bring the food to them. Interesting today, there had not been any water in that region. Over these past 10 years, they have developed a water source there now. Why would they do that? Because God is preparing for such a time as that for them. If God's going to do that in the time of this prophet who stood in the gap, what will He do for you and me? In the midst of maybe some terrible times ahead, we have to trust God. Remember the first century Christians, the Jews that believed, were ostracized from their communities. They probably were fired. People wouldn't go to their businesses any longer because they were no longer part of the synagogue. And the synagogue centered around the Jewish community. And if you were not a part of that because you were ostracized, and they would proclaim in the synagogue, this one has been anathematized. This one has been anathematized. They have received Jesus. Jesus, He's the false one. He's the false one. And they are excommunicated out of here. And no one will go shop in their businesses. Things are being shut down for them. What did they do? They sold all that they had. And they brought it together to help each other. And eventually, Gentiles began to incorporate that to the ministry that Paul had and some of his disciples, and began to acquire offerings that were going to be given to these people in Jerusalem that are being persecuted. You know, God will provide for us whatever we need. That doesn't mean we're idle, but it means we're serving. We must not hide away from doing what we need to do, but to be where God wants us to be, and God said He will provide. Heavenly Father, we lay ourselves before You. We thank You already as we look in our lives. You have provided so much, not just monetarily, emotionally, spiritually. The call of God has never changed for us. So Lord, even though times are changing in our world, we do not change. The game plan is still in front of us. We must engage. We must be a part of pursuing with the kingdom of God in our life, but also promoting the kingdom. I just heard this last week, according to the Salem Radio Network, that 20% of churches in the United States of America are closing down, never to reopen. This has affected them, what's going on right now. And certainly, I'm certain that Satan is happy about that. Doesn't tell us what churches or where they stand or things like that, but nonetheless, that is a process that's taking place in this country right now. Father, we thank You that You have blessed us. You have blessed us in many ways. Yes, and even monetarily, this church. And Lord, that could be taken away or stripped away from us very quickly. Lord, all things are from You. And Lord, as we lay ourselves before You, we have been purchased with a price. We're not our own. And like Elijah, Lord, we stand in the gap. We want to stand in the gap because there is no middle ground anymore. True ones will have to come out of the hiding places that they sought to hide. We either stand with God or not. There is no middle ground. And those grounds are going to be more severe as time approaches here. Help us to be faithful, as Elijah was. And Lord, You will call us to execute true faith. And through true faith, obedience. But both of those will be tested. And Lord, we know that if You are calling us to be what You've called us to be, and to do what You have called us to do, we know that all those things will be provided, and we are not to worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we are responsible for today. And Lord, so if there's something that we have been so concerned about and worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying about in regards to the daily necessities that we need, may we rest in You. May we cast our anxieties upon You before You care for us. And yes, we do know that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but we must resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same things that are occurring for us are happening to our brethren across the world. Help us, Lord, with the same call of our brothers that are being persecuted in other places of this world, that we must stand aright as well. Help us then, Lord, to stand in Your presence and to be the witness in a time that is evil. For Your glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.